But now if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 48, that is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. And we're going to be looking at this subject of the siege mentality. Well, let's go ahead and read the psalm first. Many of you will recognize at least the first few verses of it because a praise song that at least was very popular when I was first converted, more years ago now than I would like to confess, comes right out of the first few verses. But it's a wonderful psalm, and I pray that the Lord will bless us through it this morning. The Psalm of the Sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. God, in her palaces, has made himself known as a stronghold. For lo, the kings assembled themselves. They passed by together. They saw it. Then they were amazed. They were terrified. They fled in alarm. Panic seized them there. Anguish as of a woman in childbirth. With the east wind, you break the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces that you may tell it to the next generation. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. And I don't claim any originality for the thought that I'm going to bring from this psalm this morning. I have heard it preached once before, many years ago. But it seemed particularly appropriate for us at this time. Because sometimes, as I said, we can get our heads down and we can become somewhat depressed and fearful of the situation that we find ourselves in. Siege mentality is an interesting phenomenon. You can look it up in Wikipedia. I did, and this is what that authoritative source has to say about it. But it's quite interesting. Siege mentality is a shared feeling of victimization and defensiveness. It is a state of mind whereby one believes that one is being constantly attacked, oppressed, or isolated, and makes one frightened of surrounding people. This can cause a state of being overly fearful, leading to a defensive attitude. Have you ever come across anything like that in your own life? Have you ever experienced anything like that in the church? It's very easy, especially I think in a small congregation and in the nation as it is now going through some difficult times. We see the government doing some things. Things seem to be getting worse and worse there. We look around at the church and the vast majority of organizations that call themselves churches have departed from what we would consider to be a right understanding of the Word of God. And suddenly we have, you know, something that I call the Elijah syndrome. You remember how he went up on Mount Carmel? And he was there with the prophets of Baal. There were maybe 500 of them, and there was one Elijah. And they're sort of cutting themselves and trying to call down fire from Baal. And Elijah is taunting them and saying, well, maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's gone away on a journey, you'd better shout louder. And they work themselves into a frenzy and nothing happens. And then Elijah takes the carcass and he pours water over it. And then he prays. And the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offering. And then the prophets of Baal are slain. Amazing victory. But what happens next? The next thing is that Jezebel threatens his life, and having defeated 500 prophets of Baal, one woman says, I'm going to kill him, and he's off, and he runs for his life, scared to death. And the Lord meets with him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, Lord, I've been so zealous for your name, I have done this and this and this, but they've killed all the other prophets, and now they're trying to kill me too. I only am left. There's the Elijah syndrome. I only am left. Well, you know what the Lord answered to him ultimately? I have reserved 7,000 for myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So Elijah had this siege mentality. All he could see is kind of blinkered vision. He had the blinders on, and he thinks, I'm the only one left, and there's nothing good happening. The Baal is winning out. The Lord's honor is being destroyed. There's nothing I can do, and pretty soon I'm going to be history too. And we look at this nation, and we look at the state of the church, and we look at the scriptures and the truths that we hold so dear, and we see so few other people who seem to understand it that way. And we think, we're the only ones left. And we go on the defensive. And each new thing that comes along, we start to put up shutters, and we come in here and we lock the doors, as it were, and we hunker down. And that's exactly what we shouldn't be doing. Because what use are we going to be in the Lord's service if we're in that condition? The battle is out there. We don't need to be in here, locked up and defended as though there's a siege around us. We're on the victory side. And that should change our approach and should break the paralysis of this siege mentality. We're going to look at four things in this passage to help us break out, to whatever extent we may be in that territory this morning. We're going to break out as God ministers to us through this passage. Here are the four things. The city you belong to is very special to God. Secondly, therefore, God is her stronghold right now. Third thing, also therefore, because the city is so special to him, he will establish her forever. The city you belong to, if you're a Christian, he will establish her forever. And lastly, so therefore, don't stay inside. Come outside and take a look. See this city that you belong to, and you'll be amazed at what you see. So first then, the city you belong to is very special to God. You know that Zion in Scripture very often speaks of the church. It's a type of the church, the city of Jerusalem. We see that in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, where the writer is saying, you haven't come to Mount Sinai, to the place of the giving of the law and the fear and the terror. No, 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 no. You've come to a different mount. You've come to Mount Zion, Hebrews 12, 22, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Now, understand then that everything that we see in this psalm that talks about Zion, that part of the city of Jerusalem where the temple was, can be understood of us as the church of the living God. What does the psalmist say of her? Note that he wants to praise the city, but he can't do so without first praising the God whose city it is. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. But the thing we note next is this is God's city. Greatly to be praised where? In the city of our God. And as if that were not enough, it's emphasized in the next verse. The city of the great King. Look down at verse 8. In the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our God. God wants us to be very sure that this is his city. You know how it was that he brought the nation of Israel into that land, and how initially they set up the tent, the tabernacle, in a place called Shiloh. And then there was the episode of the numbering of the army, which David did and he shouldn't have done. And he had to offer a sacrifice. And he took land, paid for land from Orona the Jebusite, and offered a sacrifice. And the place where he offered it, God indicated, was the place that he had chosen to be his dwelling place. This was God's city, the city of Zion. Well, is it any less true of the church? Hasn't he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to purchase the church with his own blood? Doesn't she belong to him? Of course. She is precious because he has bought her. But note as well, it says here, it's a holy place, a holy city. In verse 1, the city of our God, his holy mountain. Because he set that city apart, didn't he? He set Jerusalem apart from all of the nations of Israel. And he set Mount Zion apart in the city as the place where he would be worshipped. He set it apart for holy purposes. Well, has he done the same for the church? Yes, he has. If you belong to the church, you are part of a city that has been set apart, a spiritual city set apart for the same reason, for the service and the worship of God. It is special. We read in verse 2 that it was a beautiful city. I don't know how many of you might have been to Jerusalem, but it's still a beautiful city. When you get up onto the Mount of Olives and you look down across the Kidron Valley and you see it, it's beautiful. But it's beautiful for more reasons than that. It's beautiful because God chose it, and because God was the architect of it. He chose the location. He designed some of the buildings in it. It had that divine beauty about it, as well as the natural beauty as the place that God chose. Well, what about the church? Is she beautiful? Yes, more beautiful than Jerusalem ever was. In fact, for all of these attributes, whatever was true of Zion then is vanishingly small compared with the glory and the beauty and the majesty of the church that she points us to. What's so beautiful about the church? Well, it is the robes that she wears. If you read Psalm 45, you'll understand there's a marriage ceremony going on, and the church is described, and her raiments interwoven with gold, purity, righteousness. Whenever God looks at the church, what does he see? He sees Jesus, because those are the clothes that she wears. His clothes, his righteousness, his beauty. We understand next that this city was known as the joy of the whole earth. Those who saw it, those who entered it, people came from a long way away to take a look at it. It was a place of great joy. They would behold it, and it would lift their hearts as they understood what God had done, what a nation he had made. What other nation has laws such as this nation? The joy of the whole earth. Is the church the joy of all who see and enter her? Believers here this morning, is the church of the living God your joy? Is she? I hope so. Because there's something wrong if you can contemplate being a part of this church, this city, and there is no joy in your heart. She is beautiful. She is glorious. And God loves her. It was a strong city. It says here it's on the sides of the north. The tallest part is where Mount Zion was, to the very north of the city of Jerusalem. And it was surrounded by deep valleys like the Kidron Valley and so on. The only place you could approach the city was from the north. It could be defended, humanly speaking, incredibly well. There are passages of scripture that say nobody can get into Jerusalem. You remember how the Jebusites mocked David? You're not going to get in here. Well, he did. But it was known as a strong city, quite apart from the fact that God was there to be the stronghold of it. It was built upon a mount, upon a solid rock, and it was strong. Well, what about the church? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. We are built upon a rock. We have a strong city too. We have an impregnable city. Nobody can come in and plunder this city. I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in all of these things, the fact that it was God's, the fact that it was a holy city, a beautiful city, a city of joy, and a strong city, the reason for many of those attributes was this last one. It was the place where God dwelt. Look at verse 3. God in her palaces. That's where God set his dwelling place. He chose it from all the other places that he could have put his name. I'm going to put my name there. And in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, on Mount Zion, my Shekinah glory will appear. I have desired this place as my abode. That's what he says in Psalm 132 and verses 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Well, we know that he is not there anymore. This finds its fulfillment in the church alone. Does he desire to dwell in us? Does he dwell in us? Yes, of course. We are the living stones being built, we read it in Ephesians, being built up into that temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. Does he desire to dwell in the temple that Christ paid for with his blood? Yes, he does. He loves the church. We are very, very special to him. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, this is the city you belong to. You are a citizen of no ordinary city. You belong to the city of God, the city of the Lord of hosts. That's our first point, then. The city you belong to is very special to God. But secondly, because that's true, how could it be that God would allow anything to happen to her? Therefore, God is her stronghold now. And the psalmist, or the sons of Korah, want to remind us of something that happened in their day that brought this home to them. He says at the end of verse 3, God made himself known as a stronghold. Well, how did that happen? Well, they go on and tell us that there was an alliance of God's enemies who came against the city and put her under siege, as it were, threatened her very existence. They wanted to destroy the city. Now, the commentators don't know exactly when this event may have taken place, but most of them seem to think that it could have been an occasion in 2 Chronicles 20 when the kings of Moab and Ammon and Edom joined together in the time of King Jehoshaphat and advanced as a huge army against the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to assume that's what it was. In some ways it doesn't really matter, but there's enough evidence in Psalm 48 for us to think that that's a pretty good assumption to make. Whatever it was, whenever it was, we know that the people of God were very afraid. They certainly were in the days of Jehoshaphat. They looked out and they heard reports about this huge army of all of these kings who had come together and all of their people, thousands upon thousands, coming up in order to take Jerusalem captive. Just imagine, if you can, being up on a hill with these walls around you and you hear about an army that's way too big for you to deal with that's going to come. What do? Siege mentality. We're powerless. We're helpless. What can we do? There's nothing. Very much like the sieges we face as believers and as a fellowship. Well, what did they do? In that particular occasion, Jehoshaphat put his trust in the Lord and he prayed, and it was a remarkable prayer. You'll find it in 2 Chronicles 20. And I want to read it for us. It's verses 6 through 12. Just imagine yourself into that situation. Defenseless, well, not defenseless, but you know that you can't cope with an army the size of the one that's coming against you. As far as you can tell, humanly speaking, it's over. And the city of God and all of the glory and the beauty and everything are just going to be wiped away. Well, is that what's going to happen? This is what Jehoshaphat said. O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it, and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear us and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. We're powerless, Lord, and we know it, and we don't know what to do. But Lord, judge between us. Who's in the right and who's in the wrong here? We didn't destroy these people, Lord, when we came into this land because you wouldn't let us. And now look what they're doing. Lord, defend us. This is your inheritance for us. This is your possession, Lord, that you gave us. Defend us. Where is their deliverance to come from? They turn their eyes to the Lord. Our eyes are upon you. And shortly after that, the Lord answered them through a prophet. And the prophet came and said, you're absolutely right. And this is my battle, says the Lord. So march out and see what I will do. So they didn't stay in the city. They came out to see how the Lord would defeat his enemies. And you can see what happened in verse 5. Back in Psalm 48, they saw it. They came around a corner, perhaps, and suddenly they saw Mount Zion. They saw the city of the great king. And all of the stories that they had heard of the God who dwelt in this city and his power and how he stands to defend his people came to their thinking. And suddenly they seemed about this big. And the city walls are about this high. Suddenly they realize it doesn't matter what strategy we put together, we're not going to get in here. It's hopeless. There is no strategy that we can advance that will get us through this city when God is here to defend and to fight for his people. They saw it and they were amazed. They were terrified. They fled in alarm. Panic seized them there. Anguish as of a woman in childbirth. In the account with Jehoshaphat, he sent out the people to worship. And as they started to sing worship and praise to God, chaos broke out among the enemies and they turned upon one another in absolute panic. And they destroyed themselves because it was God's battle and because he is a stronghold for his people. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. It seems, though, that Jehoshaphat didn't entirely learn the lesson. When he put his trust in the Lord there and looked up to the Lord answered and delivered. Later on, he made an alliance with the wicked king of Israel, and they started to build a fleet of ships that were going to go to Tarshish. He was putting his trust in earthly alliances and in a fleet of ships to go and trade. And what happens with the east wind, verse 7 of Psalm 48, you break the ships of Tarshish. That's not the place where deliverance will come from. That's not going to be a stronghold for this city. So the question for us this morning is, what siege are we facing? And where are we going to look for our deliverance? As a fellowship, do we see enemies advancing against us and we just don't know what to do? And we feel defeated already. And we just want to come in here and shut the doors and huddle together and hope for the best? Well, our approach should be to do the same as the people of God did. Because this city is special to him, and he is her stronghold now, and they discovered that he will establish her forever. They didn't just experience this deliverance and then not profit by it. In the psalm here, you can see what they did having been delivered. Verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen. We heard about the things that you did in the past, God. And those were amazing, the way you delivered your people in the past. We have the accounts in the scrolls, wonderful. But now we've seen it. Now we have experienced at first hand your deliverance here in this city. And that leads us to believe that you will establish this city forever. You have promised to do so. You promised in the past and you acted then. Well, you haven't changed. Because you've just acted now to deliver us, your people, from the enemy. That was the first thing that they did. They reflected on the fact that he had not changed, that he acted on behalf of his people for the sake of his name. They also, in verse 9, compared his dealings. We've thought on your loving kindness, O God. And the idea of thinking there has comparison. We've compared what you did then and what you've done now. And we can see, Lord, that you really are the same God and that you're our God. You're the God of this city. And we can trust in you, and you will deliver us. And therefore, Lord, because your name is in this place and you love this place, we should praise you, Lord, to the ends of the earth. That's what we should do. We should praise you. As is your name, O Lord, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Now for us, there is not one of us who knows the Lord in this room this morning who can't look back at a deliverance that the Lord has brought about in your life. Even if it is looking back to the greatest of deliverances, when he redeemed you from certain condemnation and he took you to himself and made you his child. That is a superb and a wonderful deliverance. And if you're a Christian, you can look back at that. But you can also, I'm sure, look back since then. At times in your lives when things look bleak, at times in churches that you have belonged to when it looked like the end was near. And then the Lord stepped in and brought deliverance. Well, he hasn't changed. The God who delivered you from your sins, the God who has delivered you ever since then, at every point in your life, is the same God today. And he has promised to establish Zion, your city, forever. Forever. That cannot fail. So that's what they did then. That's something we should do now. But something else they were encouraged to do that we need to do is not to stay inside anymore. You don't get a great view inside. If you're inside Jerusalem, all you see is the inside of the walls. If you go out and get up onto the Mount of Olives and look down, you have a fantastic view. Walk about Zion. Come out. Don't get hunkered down and into that siege mentality anymore. Walk about the city. And it'll amaze you what you see when you look at the city of God, the heavenly Zion. Because contrary to our impression when we're shut in on the inside and we think that things are crumbling to ruin, when we go outside, we see that all the towers and all the walls are untouched and unmarked and undamaged by everything that the enemy has thrown against them. Show me a time in church history when the church was attacked and when she was truly harmed and damaged. Isn't it true that even when people have given their lives for the gospel and it seemed that things were at their bleakest, wasn't that the moment when God did his greatest work? When Christ died upon the cross, the disciples were forlorn. We'd hoped that this was going to be the one who was going to bring reconciliation to Israel. And now our hopes are dashed. Not at all. Because Christ didn't stay in the grave. You look at the times when the church has been persecuted. What do they say? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The church will never perish. God will establish her forever. And we need to come out and look at those towers and the idea of the bulwarks and the ramparts. Consider them. That has heart in it. It says, take these things to heart. Put your heart into this examination of the church. And see how beautiful she is and how glorious, and that she hasn't taken a single ding, not a single scratch. Because God is her stronghold. And he will establish her forever. Go through her palaces, the places where God dwells. Consider the glory of this city. And as you consider her, consider again that all her strength, all her glory, all her beauty rests in one thing. This is God, your God, forever and ever. And he will never give up on us. He will never stop loving us. He will never stop being our stronghold. He will build his church. He will establish her forever. We need to do what the psalm tells us to do. Come out from behind these walls and behind these locked doors and this fearful and defensive attitude. Come out and look at the city you belong to. And think about the God who loves that city and who bought her at the price of Jesus' lifeblood. Beware of the siege mentality. There's only one place that comes from, and that is rank unbelief. We don't want to be there. We were looking at Spurgeon's soul winner on Wednesday night, and one of the things he said in connection with gospel work is, according to your faith be it unto you. He said it's a good thing it doesn't say according to your unbelief be it unto you. It's according to your faith. William Carey had an expression: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. We have a great God. We have a great gospel. What would we do sitting inside a building or in this siege mentality, locked in, defensive, fearful? That isn't the place for the children of God. We need to take the battle out. This is my battle, says the Lord. We can't lose. We cannot lose. It's his battle. And he will establish his church. But I have to tell the next generation. That's what the psalm concludes with here. We've looked at the church. I have to tell the next generation. And you are here with us this morning, boys and girls and young people. Which city is yours? Which city do you belong to? Is it the city of God? This beautiful, glorious city that we've been thinking of this morning. Is that your city? Don't you want it to be your city? Would you really like to be and carry on to the day of your death a citizen of this world, when by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ you can be a member of Zion's city, a child of God, a citizen of heaven. There is no greater standing, no greater place that you can occupy than that. So think about that and come to Christ and become a citizen of this wonderful, wonderful city. Let's pray together.